Almighty God, our help and refuge, fountain of wisdom, tower of strength, who knows that we can do nothing without your guidance, your help, assist us, we pray, unto you. Direct us to divine wisdom, divine power, that we may have this study and anything else that we may undertake to do faithfully, diligently, according to your holy will, that it may be profitable to us, others, and to the glory of your holy name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto eons of eons. Amen. So I do welcome you to our 12th session. The past 11 sessions have been recorded. I do recommend, if you get a chance, go to SavannahOrthodox.com. Listen to them as a foundation, but I'm going to summarize a little bit of the journey that we've been through and what we are doing in this 12th lesson. I do want you to be aware that just because you've completed the 12 sessions, it doesn't mean, okay, I graduated, now I am done with Orthodoxy, I know everything there is to know, I have not become a saint, or whatever else you might have in mind. I'm not ready to enter the church, you know, whatever else the thought process might be, is actually going to be the beginning point. St. Basil the Great teaches us, this is a hero of our faith that lived about 1700 years ago. He teaches us about the inexhaustible nature of God. God, we're going to spend all eternity getting to know God. We will never run out of getting to know God. Ascending to God through his creatures, we become aware of his goodness and wisdom. Because God is infinite, our journey into him is eternal. I want to repeat that so it doesn't skip our thoughts. Because God is infinite, our journey into Christ, into God, is eternal. It's going to happen. It's going to go on forever. Because God is infinite, our journey into him is eternal. We will never arrive in this life. We will never know all that there is to know. And we will never be finished with, beautifully said before our study, repenting. We're never going to stop turning our hearts towards him. There is a sermon on the incomprehensible nature of God, and there St. John Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, says that God reminds us that God's essence is beyond our full comprehension, but yet, and this is important, he has revealed himself to us so that we might know him personally, intimately, through grace. This word grace, the Orthodox understanding of 2,000 years, is different than what modern translators try to translate it or try to present it as. It's a lot deeper, and we'll go into it a little more today. What I want you to do in this 12th lesson is to take a spiritual inventory. If you haven't gone through the first 12, no problem. Take a spiritual inventory as you go through the lessons to see where you are and to envision where you want to be. Maybe 20 years from now, if God gives increase, if we're alive, if the world war hasn't wiped us all off the planet, and Christ has been patient, waited another 20 years, or if we're alive, I mean, if we our days have numbers have not ended, 20 years from now, what do you want your life to be like? How do you want to be drawing near to God? How do you want to become? And this is important for Orthodox salvation, is to become fully human, fully complete. Put your name in there. We've practiced this, and I want you to put your name in there. Said, okay, what does it mean to be fully Anthony, to be fully human? God became man that man might become as gods, or as Christ, as that man might be fully in Christ.
we might become a new creation. But that new creation doesn't mean that I just become a cookie cutter, you know, like everybody has to be like Anthony. Although I appreciate all those who are getting those caps with a cross, that's great. But it's you have your own unique calling from God, unique relationship with God, and God wants to make you fully who you're meant to be as a human being. Unfortunately, when God created Adam and Eve for this purpose, they chose to walk away from it. He once says, okay, I made you. You're like little children. I want you to grow up intimately, get to know me. I get to and transform you and finally experience theosis, that transformation, partaking of God's divine nature in 2 Peter. But they walked away from that. When Christ revealed himself to us, when God became man, he's calling us back to that. He's redeeming all creation and saying, let's go back to this journey again. I want you to come and experience theosis. Many of our Orthodox saints have experienced a much greater depth of this theosis than others. And I'll share with you some of why that goes on today. But basically, when you look at these icons, if you see an icon of, you know, these are normal human beings, the heroes of our faith. They were not supernaturally made different than we are. They had the same temptations, same weaknesses. Some of them went through a lot. They did a lot worse than we did. Some of them never did. Everyone had their own journey. But imagine yourself as an icon before the Lord. And if you see yourself and someone is painting you, what do you want the master iconographer to do in your life for you to be in that icon to reveal Christ? Thankfully, if God were to draw an icon of any one of us right now, we could say, oh, not done yet. We still got to go. We want to be drawn towards Christ. Did you have a question? Okay. I'm going to give you some foundational Bible verses along this line in order to set the stage for this 12th lesson. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such as one that was caught up to the third heaven. Paul was humbly saying something about his experience, but he's saying it as if there was someone else. What is this experience that he's talking about, going to the third heaven? And he comes back and says, I really cannot talk about it. Anything I say is going to fall short. It's so beyond our understanding. In Orthodox theology, there is a level of experience that Paul has that only happens maybe once in several generations. A few people here and there. Saint Cleopa, who is one of our recent saints, he is from Romania, and he talks about this. Says that this form is the highest prayer, a contemplative prayer, where one does not know whether they're in the body or out of it. And I'm going to share of what he said specifically, the 9 levels of prayer, and how that relates to this passage in a minute. But before we go there, I want you to realize that this is God's will for every human being. And how do we know this? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God's will for every human being is this: to rejoice always, give thanks in all things, and to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That is the key to becoming like Christ. To pray without ceasing. One thing that you'll notice about Orthodox Christians who are abiding in Christ, who are growing in the faith, their prayer life tends to be very rich, very real. It's a part of their whole being. Because for us, a theologian is not someone who just goes to school, gets degrees. It might include some of those, but most of our heroes of our faith were not theologians. They barely could read even a few grade levels, and yet they experienced God through this prayer without ceasing. That means praying at night, praying the day, praying while we're breathing, praying while I'm conscious, praying while I'm not thinking about it, praying while I'm working, to be able to have this prayer and state to always be part of my life. In Matthew 6, our Lord said it this way, "When you pray, you should not be praying like the hypocrites. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in secret." Now, some people have taken this the wrong way, said, okay, we should never pray publicly. You mean no church service at all? It's like, what do you do in church? Well, we just come to hear a great message. We do some drums, get people all hyped up, and then we hear somebody preaching. It's like, that doesn't make sense. Jesus was not speaking about not praying in a corporate environment as a body of Christ in worship, in divine liturgy. We've gone over that in one of our lessons already. But we are talking about a unique prayer, a prayer that happens in our hearts, that's between me and God, and me connecting my thoughts to Jesus Christ in my heart, that's very unique, very different, and very powerful in our transformation. This fourth verse that I'm going to try to touch on today in a little more depth, this is from Song of Solomon 5:2. It says, "I sleep, but my heart is always awake. I sleep, but my heart is awake." And we'll talk about what does this mean when we experience this. To give this glimpse, there was an interview with Saint Cleopas. This is him, an icon of him, recent saint. We actually have one of his relics here. And I want you to realize that, and this interview, you can see it on YouTube. There's an interview. He was a living person. He wasn't that far back. And he spoke in a different language, but you can read it in English translation, so it will help us. And I'm going to want to share this with you because what he shared, the insights that he shared, are so powerful for our transformation. When the mind descends into the heart, it encounters two stations. The first station, the station of imagination. At this station, we must not linger even for a moment. Not even the cherubim or the seraphim can imagine God. So at this station of imagination, pass through it like lightning. Don't try to imagine God. At the gate of the heart, we encounter another station. This is the station of reason. When the mind seeks to descend into the heart, it is attacked by demons known as archons, the theologians of hell, and the philosophers of darkness. And what does the enemy do when he sees that you want to bring your mind into your heart? He gives you divine reasoning. He doesn't give you sinful thoughts, but sometimes he offers you some thoughts like the following. "You rode your horses into the sea, stirring up many waters," in Habakkuk. Or, "Where there are no oxen, the sheep go unfed," Proverbs 14:4. When we reach the gate of the heart, the demons present us with spiritual words to keep us preoccupied with fake theology. And someone asks Father Cleopas, it says, "Is that true prayer?" And he answers, "No." Then he reminds us, St. John Chrysostom, "When you pray, do not theologize, for you are mocked by demons. We must not give attention to the spiritual arguments they bring. When the mind descends into the heart, the bridegroom meets the bride, Christ and the bride. As the great Apostle Paul said, 'I have betrothed you to the one eternal bridegroom,'" 2 Corinthians 11. The first sign that the mind has descended into the heart appears somewhere in the left side, In the left breast it says, as a nail of fire emerging, a divine holy fire. The heart is set ablaze from the heart, the shoulders, the spine heats up, the whole body becomes as if on fire. An example of this is given of one of our saints. Someone asked him, can you show me God? Can you show me how you experience God? And he just stops, he prays, enters his thought into his heart, and prays, exalting the name of Jesus, and he becomes fire. And the guy looks at him like, wow, everything is coming as is fire. By a fire that doesn't burn. Just like the burning bush, where it's revealing the fire of God, yet it doesn't burn. And God desires that for all of us. In the heart, a divine warmth is born, said Saint Cleopa, one that cannot be explained in words. When the body is warm, the eyes begin to shed abundant tears. And here's the gift of tears. It's not emotional tears. It is as the heart is being filled with the grace of God that the many tears of divine warmth cannot be described. You just, many times the saints have seen these tears that come as they're praying. And St. Cleopa gives us an example. It says, I lived in the mountains among the bears and the deer. I met a spiritual father on Mount Athos, actually another mount. We would gather once every 3 months. He told me his mind descended into his heart one time for 2 hours and 10 minutes. When his mind descended into his heart, he experienced such divine warmth and shed so many tears that he filled 5 handkerchiefs full of tears. Holy tears. He experienced such divine warmth and shed so many tears that he filled this 5 handkerchiefs. He wrung them out 5 times, so abundant were the tears of God's love. And after those hours passed, for nearly 2 months, no earthly thought could enter his mind, only heavenly ones. This is what it means to be truly human. To experience God. This Saint Cleopa says, this is the pure prayer of the heart, which only 1 in 10,000 can attain. As Saint Isaac the Syrian, another wonderful hero of our faith, said, 1 in 10,000 of those who strive attain the pure prayer of the heart. Of those who strive beyond the pure prayer of the heart, there's another level, is the seeing prayer. St. Cleopa reminds us of St. Anthony, who I took my name after. You might want to get to know him, Anthony. He lived about 250 AD to 365 AD, 105 years. When he was a young man, he gave up all his riches to the poor, and he had a lot of riches that had been he'd inherited, and he'd followed Christ as a teenager. Completely devoted to the Lord. He fought demons in ways that have been described in his biography by St. Athanasius, and it's important for all of us to read that those experiences, the life of St. Anthony. But one thing that I want to focus on today is this time when St. Anthony is sharing that St. Amun of Nitria had passed away about 1,000 kilometers away, many days' journey. And yet, St. Anthony, while he's entering into the seeing prayer of the heart, he says, I see our brother Amun of Nitria. He has ascended to heaven. We talked about a cook a couple of sessions ago who, while he is cooking, he's experiencing the kingdom of God so much that another priest that was given a special blessing to enter the kingdom of heaven, a glimpse of it in the introduction of it, he saw that while this guy was cooking, he was in heaven regularly, constantly going back and forth in paradise, kind of like Jacob going up and down the ladder. And when we read St. John Climacus talking about the ladder, all of us are trying to attain this experience before the Lord. Of those who strive beyond the pure prayer is the seeing prayer. But then, many times there is another example of this given. For example, there is one of our saints, Saint Paisios. He is in deep prayer and he sees a danger to military members that are in a submarine thousands of miles away. And he calls up and through the channels, gets a hold of this person and says, you're about to go through your submarine to an area that's going to cause your destruction. Turn now. The guy goes in, convinces the submarine to turn around. They turn to go away. And they realize they just avoided a major disaster. The miracle of God's grace. Those who have seen prayer can be here, see what is happening while they're here in Greece, in Italy, in Jerusalem, Mount Athos. They see all things. They're given this vision of God. God is everywhere. He can give that as part of his grace. This prayer is greater than the prayer of the heart. Above this prayer is a self-moving prayer. This is when a person sleeps, and we just talked about this, and both the mind and the heart continue to pray. Where? As it is said in the Song of Songs, I sleep, but my heart is awake. Whoever has this prayer prays without stopping, unceasingly, self-moving. At all times, their mind and their heart are in prayer to God. Beyond all these prayers, the ninth step is the spiritual prayer, or a contemplative prayer, as it's translated. With this prayer, Paul ascended to heaven, to the third heaven, and did not know whether he was in the body or outside the body. Now that's in the Bible, in the scriptures, for the Orthodox, is real. This is the highest prayer attained only by one person in many generations. And then someone asked St. Cleopas while he was sharing these insights real quick, what are they to do? How should they pray? And his words were, may paradise consume you. Heaven is not just something you're going to experience in the future. God wants you to experience a glimpse of heaven now. May paradise consume you entirely. That's how we become fully human. Let us pray as we can, with our tongue, with our lips, however we're able. But, and always remember, we should desire to reach the highest forms of prayer, to draw near to God, deeper and deeper levels. If someone dies and they're on the lower rings of prayer, says St. Cleopas, but with the longing to go higher, they will enter paradise. They are on the path to perfection or theosis. And then someone in the audience probably will be like us, said, but we are all on the lower rings. We're not even any of these levels you're talking about. And he said, on the lower rings, but let us have the desire and love to climb to the highest one, and this way paradise will consume you. So I want you to take a minute now, just think about this. We, in these 12 sessions that we've had, compared to these levels of prayer, this experience of God, these levels that we've read in the scriptures, where are you now? Think about it. Maybe you say, I'm not even at the lower ring. I'm not sure about it. Like, I'm so distracted by the cares of this world. Right? News comes in of something going on, and I'm just sitting there like enthralled with what's going on in the news. Maybe I have financial troubles. Maybe I have relational challenges. Maybe I have health problems. Maybe I'm dying physically of something that I know I'm dying. Maybe I only got a few more months to live. Whatever it might be. Maybe I have problems with my children or my parents. Where am I now? Maybe I'm worried about work. Somebody that's at work is hurting me. Maybe my boss is about to fire me. Or maybe I'm going to lose my job. Or maybe I'm going nowhere in my job. You know, whatever else might be going on. These are all the cares of this world that runs through us. When we come into a divine liturgy, our goal is for just a moment to be able to lay aside the cares of this world and focus on experiencing God himself in our hearts. When you are in your closet, while you're at work, you can also experience that even for a moment. When you go into a room that you've isolated in your house with an altar that you've set up, you can turn off the lights, have the icons, candles, and just for a moment or two, enter into that experience. But compared to that, where are you right now? And where are you in the experience of the virtues and in the passions or hamartia, what the Bible is translated as sin, or different addictions? St. John Cassian wrote about this, again, another 1500, 1600 years ago. He says there are 8 principal faults which attack mankind. The first, gluttony. You know, gluttony is what happened at the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, what were they doing? I want that food that God says I can't have. You can have all the food that you've got here. I want that one that I can't have. That's a glimpse of gluttony. Secondly, fornication or sexual sins. Third, greed, love of money. Fourth, anger. Fifth, dejection and depression. Sixth, acedia, listlessness, low spirits. Seventh, boasting or vainglory. And eighth, pride. Use those as a measurement to say, am I struggling with any of these areas at all? Or maybe all 8? And say, where am I right now? Don't walk away from it. Don't look away from it. But look, say, where am I right now? Do I eat or drink beyond what my body needs? Do I seek comfort in food? Do I fast with faithfulness? Regarding gluttony, lust. Do my thoughts wander when they should not? Do I guard my eyes? Do I seek purity of heart? Greed. Am I attached to money or possessions? Do I give alms, help those in need cheerfully? Do I trust God to provide? Anger. Do I become irritated easily? Do I hold grudges? Do I forgive from my heart? Dejection. Am I weighed down by sorrows? Do I lose hope in God's mercy? Do I forget that God is with me? Acedia. Do I feel spiritually listless? Do I skip prayers or services? Do I want to give up? Vainglory. Do I want others to see my good deeds? Am I hurt by criticism? Do I seek praise? These are questions we want to ask ourselves to say, where am I right now? Pride. Do I look down on others? Do I think, I have arrived, once saved, always saved, I'm done? Do I accept correction? I want you, if you get to listen to this study later, even spend more time on this, and I want you to think about, where are you right now in these regards, in these areas of maybe struggles with what's real and what's going on inside of you? Then I want you to envision your goal. Who am I called to be? When you look at the icons of the saints, and maybe one you can relate to, you look at all of these and say, who would I want to be? What icon would represent me the most? How would I love to be transformed? So when I stand before the Lord, my icon would be all in Christ. Yeah, I can never tell where I end and where Christ begins, because I'm so one with him that all of me is now Christ. That's what our saints represent. That they've become so in Christ, that is, they've become fully who they're meant to be, that everything that they're giving is of Christ. If for a second you were to close your eyes right now, and if you can, close your eyes for a second, and think of these questions. 20 years from now, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. What does your prayer life look like? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you have the Jesus prayer begin to form inside your heart? Do you react when someone insults you? What is your relationship with your spiritual and physical family? Are you a source of peace? What passions or sins that currently trouble you have lost its power completely over you? Whatever you thought of, you can open your eyes now, just whatever you thought of, just after this study, write it down and say, maybe this would be a good goal to have for my life. Between where I am right now, where I want to be. And to do that, now ask God to give you wisdom and chart this gap between where you are, where you want to be, and begin to ask the Lord to help you to form an ascetic bridge between where you are and where you want to be. And part of that bridge is going to be enter into Nipsi. That is the weapon of watchfulness, sober-mindedness. This is a continual fixing and halting of the thought at the entrance to the heart. It's called Nipsi. So where I'm at and where I want to be, and this path that will get me there, part of it is to form a discipline of watchfulness in every area of life, whatever practice I'm doing, whatever I'm living, however I'm living, what I'm watching on the tube, if you watch TV at all, what I am watching online, what I'm reading, who I'm hanging out with. I want, when I'm in church, right now while this study is going on, what thoughts, what logos me are coming in? I want to be aware of this. I want to be on guard. If it's not of God, I want to immediately go up 10,000 feet in the air. I want nothing to do with you if I can. If I cannot do it, then maybe there's a passion I need to overcome. But I always want to be on guard. I want to be aware of this and set this as my ascetic discipline. Do not say, I do not know what is right, therefore I am not to blame when I fail to do it. For if you did all the good about which you do know, what you should do next would then become clear to you. It is not helpful to know what comes later before you have done what comes first. For knowledge without action puffs up, but love builds up. From St. Mark the Ascetic's and writings on this. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 13 and 7. Jesus Christ called us. Some have got one talent, two talents, five talents. Be faithful with what you've been given right now and say, what can I do now to help me move forward along the path towards theosis, to become like Christ? And as you do this, I want you to ask with the guidance of a spiritual father how you can create a rule for your life. Maybe one primary focus for this year, one passion that I can fight, one virtue that I can acquire, one way I can become like Christ, one specific weapon that I can practice more, the Jesus prayer, fasting, scripture reading, and all that God gives us, coming to services, entering to this prayer with full focus, my thoughts into my heart, exalting Jesus Christ. And then I want you to think about one small, teeny step that you can take this week towards that path. Now, as you move towards this path, I want you to be aware of this. There is someone that's going to try to take you off the path. Satan. He wants to devour our souls. He absolutely despises that these puny little creatures that are so much less than he was as Lucifer are going to be exalted closer to God than he was, even as Lucifer, as close he was. He cannot stand it. But he's been at this for thousands of years. He's got all kinds of new tricks that he tries to come up with. But many times he doesn't have to come up with new tricks because people don't even know about his old tricks. So he goes, let me try that again. Oh, he doesn't know about St. Anthony battling with that, St. John Cassian going through that. You know what? St. Pais is going through that. I'll just try the same thing. Just like icons. We settled this. The demons tried to take this away from us. 120 years, Christians gave their blood sacrifice to keep icons, even though the government was trying to take it away from them, even though church rulers were trying to compromise with the government, they wouldn't, and we haven't. And a few hundred years later, he said, let me try those reformers. Let me see if I can do it with them. Oh, they fell for it again. Okay, great. So they took it away. So you go to their churches, they have no icons anymore. It's gone. Even though it was in the Holy of Holies. They'll actually speak against it. I know because I used to be there. Just an example. But let me give you some specific examples for your own life that I have noticed in over time that might help you to be aware, enter into Nipsi, be aware of these deceptions. Deception number one, the trap of enough. The thought will come, I've completed the 12 sessions, or I have listened to everything that so-and-so teaches. I have read this pile of books, whatever it might be, of a church father, all the scriptures in the Greek, in the Old Testament, New Testament. I've memorized it all. Now I can just go be a Christian on my own. Nothing is more harmful than a Christian or a monk even as trusting his own heart in this regards. Be careful, James 1:22 says, to be doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. Deception number two. If you can, for this one, stand for a minute. Take a deep breath. Deception number two is the trap of self-sufficiency. I don't need the church, the community, the classes. I have my own relationship with God. It's just me and Jesus. I'm a self-made man. Satan loves those folks that think that. It's a great, keep thinking that. Yeah, you're really good, man. Let me build that up. I want you to be aware of this at this moment and just say, how has this deception at times entered in? And if you have a wonder if that's really the life that's supposed to be, Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This kinonia, this fellowship that comes in divine liturgy. We're not talking about some dry academic service, a service where you experience God, where Christ and the saints and the angels are present. Deception number three, as you're standing, think of this one. The trap of, it's not that serious. The voice says, you know what, you can get drunk just a little bit. It's okay if you swear sometimes, you know, you're human, just let it be. And then start justifying it. God understands, as I'm maybe blaspheming him or blaspheming his name or saying something that what the Orthodox patriarchs and saints and councils have talked about, this is a form of blasphemy. But don't allow anything to come into your life and say it's not that serious. Why? Because God has the medicine of immortality. I'm not talking about this as if though, I don't know, I exalt myself above someone else because I'm not doing something they're doing, but more as a medicine, saying the church has taught me this in order for everything in my life to lead me to become like Christ. So anything that takes me away from Christ, watching just a little bit something funny ad that has some sexually suggestive tone or picture on in a movie screen, and I go, deal, right? Just a little bit. Say, no, you know, if that's an area, I want to be saying it is not just a little thing. Everything is meant to be drawn me to be healed, to be made fully human. Okay, you can sit down if you like. Deception number four, the trap of intellectual prowess. That is, I have mastered theology. I understand the fathers better than my priest, my teacher, anyone else. And now that I've understood it, I no longer have to practice it. I don't have to give to the poor. I don't have to come and worship with other lowly people who don't have my knowledge level. Or deception number five, the trap of activism without inner grounding. Here's where the voice says to the one who is praying, Jesus' prayer, entering into God, says, you're wasting your talents. You're a doctor. What are you doing on Mount Athos praying before the Lord? Go do something useful in this world. Your parents might say that. Your friends might say that. What are you doing just spending time in prayer? Prayer is useless. That's nothing. That's passive. It's actually the most active thing you can do is enter into God, your thoughts, and connect with God. It is the most powerful, the most important, above all else. St. Isaac put it this way, be solitary in your inner self that you may be able to be with all without harm. St. Seraphim of Sarov put it, acquire the spirit of peace and 1,000 souls around you will be saved. This inner work must always come first. Deception number six, the trap of the Pharisee within. I serve more than others, says that voice. I keep the traditions perfectly. We have a unique tradition from my country, and that's so important. Everybody should keep that tradition. Maybe there's a tradition that says when the child is getting baptized, go grab some bottle of vodka and, you know, take it in. Doesn't matter if it contradicts the word of God, contradicts the tradition, the holy tradition, I'm going to take that in. I am closer to God than everyone else is. Deception number seven. The trap of judging the shepherds. The priest is wrong. I should correct him. I should be the one teaching. One of our saints said, the sign of a proud man is that he does not allow himself to be taught, but he is full of bitterness towards his teacher. Amazingly, when you read the writings of the Desert Fathers, in one of them, a brother asked an old man, Abba, if I see my spiritual father committing a sin, should I go tell him? The old man replied, if you see him commit a sin with your own eyes, do not believe your eyes, for God has hidden the sins of the spiritual fathers that we might not judge them, and if you judge them, you may fall into the same condemnation. Now, this is a purposeful saying. I'm going to focus, concentrate in my own heart. I'm not here to be occupied with anyone else. St. John Chrysostom put it this way, do not judge your priest by his external appearance, but consider rather the grace of the Spirit which he performs with the mysteries. He stands at the altar. The angels surround him. Do not examine his life, but honor the grace of God given to him. In his homily in 2 Timothy. Now, the priest who misses a service may have spent the night at the bedside of a dying parishioner, and I could be judging him. I don't know everything. The teacher who seems distracted may have been wrestling with demons. You can't even imagine that level of wrestling is going through. The bishop whose decision you cannot understand may be carrying the weight of the entire diocese before the throne of God in prayer. So what you want to ask instead, as a practical reminder, the next time you're tempted by this voice, say, do I know the full story of their life, their struggles, their hidden burdens? Have I prayed for them today, this week, or just criticize them. Am I coming to church to receive the grace of God, or am I here to criticize others? Especially, I want to focus on the weakness of the clergy. Would I be willing to trade places with them or carry their weight? If God judged me with the same severity that I'm using towards them, where would I stand? Yes, Josh.
My thoughts on that too is, let's just say, for example, it's exactly what you think. You're like, I think the priest was about getting drunk by, and he was. Well, instead of sitting here saying, well, clearly I have a bad priest, but instead you think, well, clearly he's got too much pressure and he needs the rest of us to help him. Yeah, so it's just the mindset I've been trying to get to, because like this Lent's been pretty rough, and the biggest thing like I try to start off with is just saying like I've got a problem and I need help. I just think that's the best place to start. And if you start off with that right there, yeah, even if it's as bad as you think it is, well, then there's only two possibilities in this world. Either you're dealing with somebody who isn't come into the church, and in which case they're a lost person, and what can you really expect? Or they are in the church, and in which case they're struggling, and it's your place to help them, not judge them. And there's really no third option.
Thank you for sharing. In the Orthodox Church, the good news is, unlike maybe some of the other man-made tradition churches you've gone to, we're not here to judge one another. We're here to draw near to God, and we're here to encourage one another to go draw near to God. That's why we have confessions. It's one of the great mysteries of the church that God gives to the Orthodox members, where I can go confess to Christ, a priest can hear and encourage me in the grace of God. So wherever you're at, don't worry. God knows it, and He's calling you here. He's calling you to draw near to Him. He's calling you to become like Christ. If you hear one of our sessions in the past, we went over several of our saints and some of the horrible ways that they struggled. And we said, and yet they became saints. So don't worry, wherever you're at, God has a beautiful call in your life. I'm going to go over a few more deceptions till deception 12. Deception 8, the trap of despair. It will say, the voice will say to the voice, the struggling soul, you have failed again. You're hopeless. This path isn't for you. I'm letting you know, be aware of it ahead of time in case during Lent or any time in your life this happens. Go, oh, I remembered. God brought that to mind, and Anthony shared it in the class. So it's not a new voice. It's a voice that's been around. And what I'm sharing with you, you will find in the writings of the saints and their lives. And many of them went through this. Deception number 9, the trap of false humility. This one says, I'm not worthy to receive communion. I'm not worthy to be in church. I've really messed up so badly. Actually, the minute that you think you're worthy, that's when you've got bigger problems. As long as you think I'm unworthy, you're okay. Come, because that's when I can come receive communion. If I come and say, Lord, I'm worthy because I've got it all made, I'm all perfect, and nothing is wrong in my life, and I'm better than everybody else, it's like, you've got a big problem. You better say, Lord, help me to turn away from that. The physician came for the sick, not for the healthy, as he reminded us when he was talking to the Pharisees, who thought, I'm so glad I'm not like that publican that's coming in and I've got it all, doing everything I'm supposed to do. Deception number 10. That's along the same line of judging the shepherd. I want you to think of this. Keep your mind in hell and despair not. The soul that is humble cannot judge, for it sees itself as worse than all creation. And here was an example given of Saint Anthony, who was so close to God, doing so many miracles before the Lord. And he was asking God, is there someone that's even closer to you, Lord? Everything I've forsaken, I've given up all the riches, I've lived an ascetic, I've devoted myself to fasting and prayer, I only eat a piece of bread maybe every 2-3 days, or maybe a date every now and then. And that's, I'm in this cave and I'm experiencing supernaturally the grace of God. The demons are attacking me. I'm overcoming Satan daily. Is there anyone greater than I am? And he was shown a merchant, a small business owner in a town, and he says, he's closer than you are. And as he examined this merchant's life, he says, I don't see anything special that you're doing that I'm not doing. I can't figure it out. And as he was about to leave, the merchant says one thing. He says, oh, there's one other little bitty thing that I do. As the people are walking by my store, I say, I am more unworthy before God than all of them. They're greater than I am. St. Anthony turned around and goes, that's the problem that I'm having. I need to enter into that mindset regularly. I am okay with saying I'm confident. I'm in the Lord so much that I can have that kind of strength to be able to look at others and say, they're greater than I am. They're better than I am. They're closer to God than I am. They're more worthy than I am. Not whether they are or not, but just that attitude says, I stay humble before the Lord. Another kind of a slight twist to this is the Pharisee spirit. That is the spirit that says, I'm measuring everyone else by outward observances. Are they plucking grain on the Sabbath? And are they attending every divine liturgy? Are they bowing down where they're supposed to? Are they sitting down? Are they standing? Any other kind of outward form. St. Mark the ascetic says, he who judges others makes himself his own judge, for he condemns himself by the same judgment. Now, there are many more deceptions. I want to talk about deception number 12. And this is the most important. It's subtle. I don't know it, neither do you. There are going to be many other forms that Satan will take to deceive us. And you always want to be on guard by humbling yourself to a spiritual father before the Lord, practicing the holy faith that has been given to us from Christ and the apostles to present in order to enter deeper into God and into your heart experiencing the Lord. And I want to do this in order to not only be aware of all these deceptions, but say, my goal is to persevere to the end. I want to go the path of Job, that all the struggles that he went through, and he says, though you slay me, Lord, I will trust you. And I want to be in that place in my life at all times. So what do we do going forward from here? Know that just because you've completed these 12 sessions, it's only the beginning, and commit yourself to be a lifelong catechumen, forever and ever learning, growing, drawing near to God, and asking the Lord, help me to experience what the blessed Saint Cleopas was experiencing. This depth of prayer, drawing near to God. He's a man like us. He went under extreme suffering when the communists were attacking and many things were going on. He's in the mountain and praying before the Lord. But he came to reveal to us, I'm a man like you are, but I'm experiencing some of these and I'm sharing this as if someone else is experiencing them. He is still alive before the Lord and he can pray for us. His relic is here. You can come, venerate it, reverence it before the Lord, and say, Lord, the grace that you gave to this man, I would like to have this grace. What he did, I want to do what I can in that. Saint Cleopas, pray for me. You who are a brother in the Lord, who have already been exalted before the Lord, help me. You don't have the cares of this world at all. You didn't really have it when you were here. You're kind of giving it all up. But in many ways, when you would ask Saint Cleopas, hey, you know, how are you so close to God? I said, close to God? I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of all. Everything. What do you mean? Don't even think of exalting me in any way.
He was always in a state of humility to his last breath. And now, as he is before the Lord more fully, he loves to pray for us. So allow him to pray for you. I'm going to close with this. In these 12 lessons, we provided an introductory insight. Now the real work begins. You will fall, you will get up, you will struggle, you will receive grace. One day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What do you want to hear? I hope it is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." To fulfill your highest purpose, to become an icon of Christ, the image of Christ, to be faithful, to have persevered, to have shown up decade after decade, trusting Him, striving, not to be goats on the left, but to be as sheep on the right, not by your own merits, but by God's grace, the uncreated energies that He gives to the humble, receiving through a lifetime of humble repentance. And if you can, let's pray with one another. Just pray this prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, despair, lust of power, and idle talk. Grant me rather the spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. O Lord and King, grant me to see my own transgressions, not to judge my brother, but for blessed are you unto eons of eons. Amen.